A warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's notices are on the little sheet you may have received as you came in. Let me just highlight one or two. There's one addition, and that is to say that the latest edition of The Record, the monthly magazine of the Free Church of Scotland, has a beautiful picture of a burning Notre Dame Cathedral. I'm not entirely sure what all the ins and outs of that are, but if you want to find out, then pick up the magazine and read it. So these are available at the end of the service. Tonight we meet for worship at 6 o'clock, looking at a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. During the week, we have the ladies' study group on Tuesday, the prayer meeting on Wednesday. No lunch club this week, and the reason for that is the funerals of Mrs. Audrey Moffat, known to a good number of people here in the congregation, and Harry is going to be conducting that service at Seafield at 12 noon. That will be followed by the funeral of Margaret Jordan. That will be at 1 o'clock, and I will conduct that service. It will be followed by refreshments, which will be held at the Elwyn Hotel on Portobello Road. Next Sunday services at the usual times of 11 and 6, and after the morning service next week, there will be a soup lunch with donations going to our partners in Malawi. The Church Explored course, there's a slight amendment to that. We've moved it back a week, so it will begin on Thursday the 16th of May. And again, there's a sign-up sheet at the back of the church for those interested in coming along. It's open to anyone, whether you're a member, you're not a member, you're interested in becoming a member. Even if you're not interested in becoming a member, you're very welcome to come along to it. These, I think, are all our notices. We will be ordaining, admitting Phil Preston to the eldership this morning. No objections to his life or doctrine, I'm pleased to say, were received by the session at its meeting this morning. And so we will proceed with that, and that will happen towards the end of the service. Let me read these verses from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Well, we're going to do that as we sing the Scottish Psalter paraphrase of that psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone. We sing this to the tune Irish. We'll stand to sing after a short introduction.
Joyful noise make to the rock.
together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this morning. We gather together to worship you and to praise you. We gather to humble ourselves before you as a Christian community. We acknowledge your gracious invitation to come and to worship you and to honor you. We recognize and acknowledge that you have made all things by your word of power, and indeed that you overrule all things in your infinite wisdom. Help us by your Holy Spirit as we bow before you to recall how great and wonderful you are in the riches of your love and in your goodness to all of humanity. We thank you for your truth and light and compassion and grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your promised presence through the Holy Spirit. Worthy are you of all praise and adoration, by day and night, in all places, in all generations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever and ever. As we own your greatness and your grace, so we acknowledge our own frailty and sinfulness. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. Our sins have separated us from you. We've forgotten you in our daily living. We've broken your laws and commandments, especially your law of love. We've walked in our own selfish and self-centered ways. We know you know that we have grieved you in thought, word, and deed. We are deserving only of your judgment. And yet we praise you and thank you, our God, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins. We thank you that you are both our judge and our Saviour. We thank you for your Son, who in your eternal purpose took upon himself our guilt and the punishment for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that we might be pardoned and reconciled through faith in him. Lord, we know that you are the God who gives power to the faint and to those that have no strength. And so, Lord, we ask that you would increase our strength this morning by your Holy Spirit. Enable us to recognize, overcome, and subdue sinful thoughts and temptations and passions, so that we might bring forth in our lives the spiritual fruit, the fruit of your Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is acceptable to your holy will. May you work in us that which is good, so that in that last day, you may bring us into your everlasting kingdom. Lord, we gather as a family of believers, many of us disciples of Jesus. And so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever.
Before the youngsters go out to Sunday club, we're going to sing again. This time it's a resurrection hymn. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour. Up from the grave he arose. And we'll stand to sing this together.
Yeah.
This morning is taken from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. We read the final verses of the chapter from verse 24 to verse 31. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, reading from verse 24 to verse 31. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. We're going to continue in worship as our offerings are received. As the plate comes round, if you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes to you. We're going to remain seated. We're going to sing the chorus of the short hymn that goes up on the screen. "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son." And we remain seated to sing.
Your Spirit.
pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you that he leads us and guides us. We thank you that he unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you directed by your Holy Spirit. You call us to yourself and you invite us to bring our prayers and our petitions to you. We pray for your church across the world. We pray for your church here in the United Kingdom. Lord, we ask that your church may be found faithful in life and doctrine. We pray that the work and the mission of the church may continue apace in these days, and many brought to living faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as members of your church to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to humbly serve the Lord Jesus in our homes and amongst our neighbours, at our places of study and work, in our recreations. Lord, help us in all things to rejoice to do your will. We pray for our sovereign and for all in authority. Govern their hearts and minds, we ask, that they may carry out their duties and responsibilities in a way that pleases you, in a way that benefits others, that is not selfish or self-centered. We pray for the nations, commending to you all who suffer through great and terrible afflictions, war and conflict, terrorism, persecution. We think of those affected by disasters, floods, drought, famine. Strengthen the hands of those who seek to help them by righteous means. Help those who are destitute of all human aid. Lord, be pleased to give them the comfort of your presence. Uphold all who take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ into this world and who are giving themselves in the service of others. We pray for our families and our friends and our neighbours, those visiting amongst us. Lord, may you be near to us and may you help us. We think of those who are grieving today. We remember in particular the family of Margaret Jordan, far away in Australia, and those who are her friends here. We remember too the family and friends of Audrey Moffat. We pray for the funeral services this week, that you may be honoured and glorified in all that takes place. Pray for Harry in particular as he leads Audrey's funeral. Grant to him wisdom. Grant to him your Holy Spirit, that he may speak as you wish and that he may point others to Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are unwell in our fellowship. We remember in particular Jenny Craig this morning. Lord, be with her at home. May your hand be upon her and may she be soon restored to better health in these days. We think of others that are laid aside. Lord, we commend them and commit them to you. Lord, we thank you that you are our God and that we are your people. It's all of your grace and it's all of your mercy and it's all of your love. Where else can we turn? For you, our Lord Jesus Christ, have the words of eternal life. Lord, strengthen our faith in you in these days and help us to live for you and to please you in all we say and do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to look at this passage at the end of John 20, we're going to sing once more. This time, the hymn is "Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod." And again, we'll stand to sing this together. This morning to the final section of John chapter 20 that we read from just a moment or two ago. I don't believe it. I suppose that little phrase became, certainly here in the UK, became well known through the bizarre antics of the character Victor Meldrew. I don't believe it. The comedy programme, One Foot in the Grave. Victor's experiences, for those of you who have seen the programme, always seem to verge on the unbelievable, and I won't recount any of them this morning. Again and again, when confronted by some strange, peculiar turn of events, Victor is heard to exclaim, "I don't believe it." And yet Victor Meldrew was certainly not the first to use the phrase, or indeed to make it popular. Because here in John 20, in relation to the resurrection, we discover one of Jesus' closest followers saying something very similar. Not just, "I don't believe it," but, "I won't believe it." I'm sure that at one time or another we've all had the experience of missing out on something. We planned to be there, we should have been there, for whatever reason we didn't make it. And worst of all, everyone else who's been there has been raving about the experience. And I suppose that on such occasions, it's easy to feel resentful and perhaps even envious of others. Maybe that is how Thomas felt on that first Easter when Jesus appeared to the disciples. For we read at verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Thomas missed out. And yet, so he wouldn't continue in the dark, so he wouldn't miss out, his friends told him what had happened. The other disciples told him, verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." The Living Bible paraphrases the verses, "They kept on telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Perhaps that conveys the sense of it slightly better. It indicates a persistent, repeated action. It wasn't just that they mentioned it. It's that they kept on telling him that they had seen the Lord. And what was Thomas's response? Well, a la Victor Meldrew, it was, "I don't, I won't, I can't believe it." And ever since that first Easter, perhaps Thomas's name has been a byword for doubt and unbelief. And yet in these verses before us this morning, we witness a remarkable transformation. We see someone, in a sense, an unbeliever, coming to faith and trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We see this man, Thomas, being moved from a place of unbelief to a place of personal faith and trust in Christ. He moves from someone who says, "I don't believe it and I won't believe it," to someone who says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And that is what it means, isn't it, to become a Christian. What makes you a Christian is not some new philosophy or turning over a new leaf or trying your best to be good, or even some formal attachment to a Christian church. It is that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ has flowed into your life. It's one of the key ways the New Testament describes authentic Christian experience. Paul says to the Christians in Rome, in Romans 6, verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul speaks to the Philippians and expresses the desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The word "know" there doesn't just mean know about. It means, it indicates personal knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that involves a relationship. Lots of people know or have heard about the resurrection, but they have not experienced its power in their lives. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have this newness of life of which the Bible speaks. Becoming a Christian involves that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and broke the bonds of death coming into your life. If you are a Christian this morning, the resurrection power of Jesus is in your life. He is alive in you and creating deep and lasting change. So this morning, let me ask you, do you know anything of the resurrection power of Jesus? Do you know the risen Christ? Do you have a resurrection faith? Well, let's look and see what happened to this man, Thomas. Three things I want you to notice about Thomas coming to resurrection faith. And the first thing is this. The first thing is the problem he had. The problem he had. And the problem here is that of unbelief. I know he's often known as Doubting Thomas, but that is something of a misnomer. Because here Thomas gives evidence not of doubt, which is perhaps best described as kind of faith unstable in two minds, but his evidence here is unbelief. He rejects the evidence. His mind appears closed to the truth. And the problem for Thomas was that he could not believe that Jesus was alive. he knew that he was dead. He, along with the others, had been crushed and deflated by the death of his master. He thought and hoped that things might have turned out differently, but no, they didn't. And now his friends were raving on about Jesus being alive. We have seen the Lord. Before they were sad, depressed. Now they were full of joy. They were talking like madmen. They were speaking out. We've seen the Lord, they were saying. And how did Thomas respond to that? Well, marvelous news, chaps. I'm absolutely delighted. Just what I was waiting to hear. Quite the reverse. I don't believe it. He refused to listen to their testimony because he knew better. He knew that dead men didn't rise. He knew that Jesus was finished for good. He knew no amount of wishful thinking was going to bring him back. And so here in John 20, Thomas is quite simply an unbeliever. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That is the language of unbelief. It's not, look at the way it's phrased. Not even if I have, I will believe. But unless I have, I will never believe. His mind was almost already made up. Even sight is not enough. He must touch the nail marks and his pierced side. And so Thomas here is cynical and skeptical. His mind is not open, it's closed. Despite what others were saying, he knew better. And like the stone rolled over the entrance of the tomb, Thomas blocked out the message of the risen Christ. This news was simply too good to be true. It was unbelievable. Perhaps at one time he had believed that Jesus was the king, but how could he believe that now after the crucifixion? He didn't want to be let down again. How could he be sure that the others were not just crazy? They just lost their minds. How could he be sure that what they were saying was true? Maybe there's someone here and you're just like that. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home or you've been part of the church for many years. Maybe not. And you hear the words of others and the testimony of others saying Jesus is alive. Maybe your friends or your parents. But like Thomas, you need to be sure for yourself. Lest I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, says Thomas. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that people all those years ago, 2,000 years ago, were a bunch of gullible fools, ready to believe any old fairy story. They knew, as we do today, dead men don't rise. And Thomas had to discover and find the truth for himself. Yes, the disciples knew that Jesus was alive. Yes, they were convinced. They were sure. They'd seen the evidence. But Thomas hadn't. He wanted to know for himself. And when he says to his friends that unless he sees and is able to touch and put the finger into the marks in Jesus' hands and put his hand into Jesus' side, what he's saying is, I need to be sure. I need to be sure it's really him. I need to know this is the real Jesus. I want some real evidence. Sometimes we hear it said today that science looks at the hard evidence and faith, on the other hand, just believes things that aren't true. Science is objective and faith is kind of vague and mystical and woolly. It's a false distinction. Thomas here wants to see the evidence. If this is not true, he's not going to go along with it, no matter what anyone says. And that evidence arrives a week later. And so from the problem he had, the problem of unbelief, we move secondly to the person he met. And that person is, of course, Jesus himself. 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The marvellous words of grace, of which the Bible is full. Opening words, for example, of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And here Jesus comes to the disciples a second time. And he comes to meet Thomas. He comes to deal with his hard heart and his obstinate unbelief. His words, first words are like the week before, peace be with you, shalom. As I said last week, there's a little more to them than just, hi everyone, have a nice day. There are words of assurance that there is now peace with God. Through his work on the cross, there is a way back to God for unbelievers and hard-hearted rebels. And then he said to Thomas, verse 27, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Perhaps those words could be equally translated, stop being an unbeliever and become a believer. And Jesus still speaks these words today to us. Don't be an unbeliever, be a believer. It's a call, it's a command, a call to faith. And the one that speaks those words is none other than the crucified and risen Jesus. And though his words are a challenge, yet perhaps the scars that he wears, the nail prints and his pierced side, speak even more powerfully. After the carnage of the First World War, the poet Edward Shillitoe wrote a famous poem called Jesus of the Scars. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the Scars. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou was weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. And it's those wounds that still speak with power in the midst of a suffering and sin-sick world. Only Jesus Christ is able to say to us, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. No one else can save us. No one else can bring you to God. No one else has died for you. No one else can bring you that forgiveness. Without him, we remain unforgiven and lost in the darkness of our unbelief and separated from our Creator. Those wounds of Jesus speak to us of God's great love for us. They give a lie to those who say that God doesn't care, that he cannot be trusted. For now he shows us those scars, the nail prints and the gaping side, and says, this is how much I love you. This is how much I care for you. And those scars still speak. Jesus still reveals himself. Not physically and bodily as he once did. He has now ascended to his Father. But he reveals himself in the word and sacrament. The scriptures are our witness to these events. And it's through the word of God that we come to see who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's through the word and by the Spirit that we come to meet for ourselves this Jesus. Actually, John, as he writes this gospel, he expects those reading this account or hearing it to come to faith in Christ. He expects them to meet the person of Jesus Christ for themselves. He says, have you believed, verse 29, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus himself expects people to come to faith without seeing his resurrection body. The Christian church is itself a testimony to this reality. And that parable in Luke's gospel, isn't it? Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the punchline of that story If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. What Jesus says there is this, is that we seal our destiny by our response to the testimony of the Word of God. Repentance and faith come through hearing the Word. And these words here are an account of the resurrection, and they're a challenge for us to put our faith into Jesus. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. These words are written that you might know this Jesus for yourself. This is not just a matter of taste. Some people think it is. You know, you like salt and sauce and I like salt and vinegar on my chips. You know? Just choose whatever suits you, whatever you prefer, whatever floats your boat. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a matter of personal taste. This is something that actually happened. It's true whether you believe it or not. And it's looking into the evidence. It's looking into the Word of God that turns doubters and skeptics into believers. I have no doubt that there are some here this morning who may think it all a fairy story. Or maybe some people think, well, I would like to believe, but I'm not sure how. You need to take a look. And you say, well, wait a minute. This took place 2,000 years ago. How can we do that today? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. According to Jesus, it's quite possible to become a believer without seeing like the evidence like Thomas did. That's why John is writing his gospel. He's presenting, proclaiming Jesus Christ to us. He wants us to read and to think about what he's written. We may not be able to see him and encounter him like Thomas did, but we can meet him for ourselves as he comes to us out of the pages of Scripture. Now, Jesus did many other signs, not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Challenge of these verses is to open up the gospel, to read about this man Jesus, what he said, what he claimed, what he did. How do you account for him? The gospel accounts we are confronted by the crucified and risen Jesus. You say, well, why should I bother? What difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. Because the resurrection tells us that Jesus Christ is exactly, he is precisely whom he claimed to be. He is the King. He is God. And of course, that is precisely what Thomas comes to acknowledge and confess for himself. And that leads us to the third point here. Not just to the problem he had, the person he met, but also the profession he made. What was Thomas's response to the risen Christ? To the nail prints? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." The titles he applies to Jesus are titles of deity, Lord and God, not a vague belief that Jesus was some kind of good man. It's this confession of Jesus as Lord and God. Who is Jesus? He is Lord and God. It's an amazing claim. The crucified carpenter from Nazareth is none other than the creator of the universe, the Lord of life and the conqueror of death. What an incredible claim that is. That is the claim of the Christian gospel. And notice how Jesus responds to this extraordinary profession. They say, well, Thomas, you're getting a little carried away here. I'm just that kind of ordinary chap like you. No, Jesus accepts these titles of deity, of Lord and God that are applied to him. He accepts the worship of Thomas. Jesus was not just a good man. Good men do not go around claiming to be the Son of God. And they don't go around accepting divine worship. But I think it's more the personal nature of this confession that's stressed here. My Lord and my God. Not just that Thomas, well, you could recite the creed or sign up to the Westminster Confession, both very good things to be able to do. It's that this Jesus is his Lord and his God. Because what lies at the heart of the Christian faith is this relationship, this connection, this union with Jesus Christ. Lots of people up and down our land, even today, in a secular society, that are steeped in vague religious beliefs of one kind or another, and have not the slightest idea of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never experienced anything of the resurrection power of Christ. Never come to that point where they have surrendered and submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Never fallen on their knees and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Indeed, sometimes all manner of religious activity is designed actually to keep Jesus at a safe distance. A locked door designed to keep him out. Because in truth, human beings prefer unbelief. We prefer to be kings of our own lives, lords of our own lives, rather than allowing and seeing Jesus Christ as the one who is our true King and true Lord. And so this morning, Jesus himself comes to us through the pages of Scripture and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He reveals his scars, he speaks his word. And he says to each one of us, don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. Do you have a resurrection faith? Do you know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ for yourself? Is he in your life? Is he changing your life? Like Thomas, have you bowed the knee and made that personal profession of faith for yourself? My Lord and my God. Then perhaps we can say, no more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Lead us in thy triumph to thy home above. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Scriptures. We thank you for the way in which they speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which they reveal his true identity. Lord, may you be pleased not simply to open the Scriptures to us, but to open our eyes to Jesus, that we might see him, and that we might come to know him as he is. Work in us what is pleasing to you. Grant to us faith and trust in him. Help us to bow the knee to him and to confess him as our Lord and as our God. Help us to lay aside our unbelief. Help us to lay aside the desire that we all have to be in control of our own lives, to be running things for ourselves. Help us to yield ourselves completely to Jesus Christ, the one who lived, who died, who suffered and died on the cross, and who rose again. And in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing together the words of that great resurrection hymn, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son. Thank you. Please be seated.
On the 7th of March 2019, the Kirk Session appointed an election of an elder to take place in a congregational meeting on Wednesday, March 27th. After due intimation, the congregation having duly elected Mr. Philip Preston, and the session having judged the aforesaid Mr. Philip Preston qualified for the office, Mr. Philip Preston intimated his acceptance of that office. The Kirk Session appointed the ordination of mission to take place today. The Kirk Session, having met this morning, and no objection having been stated to the life and doctrine of Mr. Philip Preston, the Kirk Session is resolved to proceed to ordination and admission. Let me just read some verses here, and then I would invite Philip to come up, and he will answer the questions, of which there are six questions, and I'll say something about them in a moment. But these words are from 1 Peter chapter 5, the opening verses of that chapter, where Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Amen. So, if you'd like to come forward, please. And, face the congregation, as you that's important. Now, there are six questions. The fourth question is a bit more involved, and when you read through it, sometimes you go, "Well, what on earth was that about?" That is about the fact that we believe that Christ is the King and Head of the Church, and not the state or any officers or authority of the state. We believe that Christ alone is the one who rules his church and who is authority in his church. So Phil, our first question: do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God and the only rule of faith and manners?
I do.
Do you sincerely own and declare the confession of faith approved by former general assemblies of this church to be the confession of your faith? And do you own the doctrine therein contained to be the true doctrine, which you will constantly adhere to? Do you own and acknowledge the Presbyterian government of this church by Kirk Sessions, presbyteries, synods and general assemblies to be the only government of this church? And do you engage to submit thereto, concur therewith, and not to endeavour directly or indirectly the prejudice or subversion thereof? I can't even, I'm reading it and I'm thinking, what does this mean? Yeah, no, I took a water out. Good. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as King and Head of the Church, has appointed a government in the hands of church officers distinct from and not subordinate in its own province to civil government, and that the civil magistrate does not possess jurisdiction or authoritative control over the regulation of the affairs of Christ's church? And do you approve of the general principles embodied in the Claim, Declaration and Protest adopted by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1842, and in the protest of ministers, elders, commissioners from presbyteries to the General Assembly, read in the presence of the Royal Commissioner on the 18th of May 1843, as declaring the views which are sanctioned by the Word of God and the standards of this Church with respect to the spirituality and freedom of the Church of Christ, and her subjection to Him as her only head, and to His Word as her only standard? You promise to observe uniformity of worship and of the administration of all public ordinances within this church as the same are at present performed and allowed. You accept the office of an elder of this congregation and promise through grace faithfully, diligently and cheerfully to discharge all the duties thereof. Well, we will ask you now to sign the formula. If I can find the pen, that's good. Before you come and sign that, you just Let's pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have established your church with the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank you that you have blessed and guided your church down through the years by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your church in this, our land. And we thank you especially today for our own congregation and for those you have called to serve you here. We thank you for Phil, and we pray for him as we ordain him to the office of eldership. Bless him with your Holy Spirit. Deepen his faith in you, our God and Savior. Help him to set a worthy example in his daily life. Grant him wisdom in the courts of your church. Grant him love in the service of your people. Keep him zealous in the work of your kingdom. And grant that on that day when his labor is ended, he may hear his King and Redeemer say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We pray for Phil. We pray also for ourselves, that you would help us all to seek your glory, to live for you, to be humble and loving towards one another, and to be passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who rose again, and again, whose name we pray. Amen. Phil, I declare you to have been ordained to the office of eldership in the name of the Lord Jesus, the King and Head of the Church. I admit you to office in this congregation, and in token thereof, we give you the right hand of fellowship. Let me invite Tim and John to come forward to shake hands. God bless you. Thank you, dear. We can go sit down just for a moment. You good? A passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 says in verse 4 that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's a passage in which Peter speaks about the service of an elder amongst the church as being that of a shepherd, caring, showing compassion, not lording it over others, but being an example. And that is always a challenge, and yet is what elders are called to do. They're called to serve and to rule and to lead in the Church of Christ. And it's very important that we pray for minister, teaching elder, but also for ruling elders as well, that they may carry out the duties and responsibilities towards the congregation faithfully and well. And so I would commend Phil and John, Tim and myself to your prayers in these days. Let's say a short prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have placed us in community, in a family of believers, in a church of your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to submit to Christ in all things and help us to seek his glory. We pray that for each other, that in all things you may have the preeminence, and that our confession of faith is of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our God. Help us to not simply profess and confess our faith one with each other when we gather on a Sunday, but Lord, help us to confess and profess our faith as we go out from this place into the community and into the neighbourhood and into places of work and employment, into our families and amongst our friends. Help us to own the name of our great Saviour and King, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing these words of him, I'm not ashamed to own my word or to defend his cause, maintain the glory of his cross, and honour all his laws. And we'll stand to sing together.
Able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.